I'd like to again extend a happy Mother's Day wish to all the moms that are here. It's good to see all of you. I know we probably have some folks who are traveling this week to see their moms, but it's nothing more important than the influence of a godly mother on children. We appreciate all of you who are in that category and in that situation. Are we live, guys? Want to welcome our live audience on YouTube and Facebook. And I also want, I have a special announcement here that I want to read. This was handed to me. And how many of you remember Ken Gilley and his wife, or not his wife, his mom, excuse me. They're from Texas. And Ken hasn't been here in a while because of COVID. Normally he comes in the summertime and he hangs around for that maybe July through August or something like that. And then he goes back home to Texas. Well, I have a note here to keep them in your prayers. Ken and his mom in their prayer from the Ken's mom passed away. Okay. Bernice, who went to be with the Lord a few days ago as a result of health complications, and she was a few days away from her 89th birthday. So please keep Ken in your prayers. Ken watches the live stream, I believe, or after the fact, he still is involved in the ministry remotely, and so we want to just make sure you keep him in your prayers. We want to say hi to them. This morning we're going to continue our series of studies here in the book of Colossians chapter 3. And last Sunday we looked at verse 11 and we talked about the body of Christ, and this Sunday we want to start talking about verse 12, okay? Now there's some things about verse 12 that are somewhat controversial depending on who you talk to, and they deal with the issue and the doctrine of election. And of course, when people bring up the subject matter or the doctrine of election, their mind almost always invariably goes to Calvinism. Okay? It almost invariably goes to the idea that God, before the foundation of the world, by eternal sovereign decree, elected and chose who would go to heaven and who would not. That there are those who are elect and there are those who are reprobate, right? And the elect are those that God chose unto eternal life, and the reprobate are those who God did not choose unto eternal life and are therefore damned. And only those that God chose, only those that God elected are going to be the ones that receive eternal life according to the philosophical structure of Calvinism. And so a lot of people, when they see the word elect, look at verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, they get really sort of squeamish about that issue of election and being chosen and so forth, because of the theological implications of that, or at least the perceived theological implications of that. And so we want to talk about that here this morning a little bit, the issue of election. Now, there are those right now, even in Grace circles, particularly out east, who are saying that the body of Christ, that we're not saints, we're not chosen, we're not elect, we're basically, you know, this big afterthought in the mind of God, and that God, you know, it's really nothing unique or distinct or significant about God caring about us really at all today as members of the church, the body of Christ. And you come to a verse like this and you say, well, how can somebody say that? How can somebody say that we're not elect? How can somebody say that we're not chosen, right? And you can understand, at least I can understand, at the surface of that, there's the implication of Calvinism that people don't like. And so they get sort of squeamish about it. I don't think we have to be squeamish about it if we just understand the scriptures about the matter, okay? Let me just say, I believe in election. I don't believe in election unto eternal life. I don't believe that God chose before the foundation of the world that Bud would go to heaven and Ernie wouldn't, okay? I don't believe, oh wait, sorry Ernie. I don't think that's how it works, right? I don't think God is flipping coins and calling heads or tails and saying you're in and you're not, or any of that sort of thing. And I don't believe that when Christ died on the cross, he only died to pay for the sins of the ones that he elected unto eternal life. Okay? Paul says, hold your hand here and come with me back to Romans chapter 3 briefly. Come with me back to Romans chapter 3 and look with me at verse, let's see here. We'll start at verse 21. Romans chapter 3 verse 21, Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed in the law and the prophets. Now watch. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto who? Unto all. The offer of eternal life is made to who? All men. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, who will have all men to be saved and come what? To the knowledge of the truth. The offer of eternal life is open to everyone. It is open to all men. We saw last Sunday, it's open to every creature. Paul said he preached to every creature under heaven, right? Okay? It is unto all. Now watch. Even the righteous of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. Now you got to read the rest, right? And upon all them that what? Believe. So the offer of eternal life is made to all men. But it's only upon all them that receive it by faith. Right? So one person hears the gospel and they say, eh, not interested. Another person hears the gospel and they believe it and they trust it. And they acknowledge that they can't save themselves. They acknowledge that their works are not going to get them into heaven. They acknowledge that their performance isn't going to get it done. And they come to a place where they know that they're a sinner and they need a Savior, right? And they trust and rely exclusively on the shed blood of Christ and His resurrection from the dead. And they believe and they trust that message. Is eternal life then upon them? So it's unto all, but it's only upon all them that what? Believe, right? So come back to Colossians chapter 3. So we have this verse here talking about election. All right, now, let's read start at verse 10. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man. So I've taught for a number of weeks about that. I'm not going to repeat what I said. If you want to know what I said about that, you need to get that study off the church's website, okay? Now, we're just going to talk big picture here. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Last Sunday we talked about verse 11. Where there is. So is there a place where these things are true? The place where these things are true is in the church, the body of Christ. Okay? It's not in this building. The thing that makes this building significant is the fact that you and I are here and we are the church, the body of Christ, and members in particular in this area. Right? But it is in the church where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and what? And in all, okay? That's a description of the body of Christ. And what I tried to impress upon you last Sunday, that in putting on the new man, what you did is you put on Christ. And you became part of the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. And in the one new man, the church, the body of Christ, there is neither, as it says there in verse 11, Jew nor Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and one, and in all. Now you get verse 12, our verse for this morning. Put on therefore, as the elect of God. So are you the elect of God if you're in the body of Christ? You are the elect of God if you're in the body of Christ. Why? Because God elected and chose you to be in the body of Christ, or because you're in the body of Christ and are therefore elect? The second one is the answer, right? Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and what? Beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, what? Long-suffering, right? So we need to break this down and understand what's going on in this verse, right? So let's get that first phrase, okay? Put on therefore. Mark, would you mind please bringing up the screen for a moment? We need to note that this is the sixth imperative statement in this passage, okay? Put on therefore, the expression put on is in the imperative mood. It is a command, right? And it's the sixth command that Paul is giving in this chapter of something that the church, the body of Christ, is supposed to do. There are folks out there that are teaching right now, even as we sit here, that the church, the body of Christ, there are no commands that pertain to the church, the body of Christ. Okay? That the church, the body of Christ, is not commanded to do anything. And in a sense, that's true if you're talking about the Mosaic Law, right? Are we under the law? No. But are there things that Paul, as the apostle of Gentiles, commands the church, the body of Christ, right? And there are at least six of them right here in this chapter, and I've been careful to note them and make sure I keep them before you as we go through here. Look at verse 1. Seek those things which are where? Above. That's an imperative. Verse 2. Set your affection on things above. That's an imperative. Drop down to verse 5. Mortify therefore your members. That's an imperative. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these things. The command there is to put off the things of the former conversation, right? Verse 9, lie not one to another. Lie not is an imperative. And then you come to verse 12, and he says, put on therefore. So this is the sixth imperative command that Paul is giving the church, the body of Christ, in this chapter. We're to seek, set, mortify, put off, lie not, and put on. Now let me just tell you one thing, okay? This is my personal opinion. You're free to disagree with it if you want to. I don't need God to tell me anything more to do in my life between now and the rapture than what he's already identifying here for me to do. I don't need extra stuff to do. I don't need God to speak to me again. I don't need him to tell me more information. I don't need him to say, well, what about this, this, and this? Is he giving me enough to occupy my time and attention from now till the rapture right here in just these six imperatives? And he's not done yet either, by the way, as we go through the rest of this, okay? So, Mark, you can get rid of that if you would, please, at least for the time being. So the believer is commanded to put on therefore, i.e. on the basis. Now notice what it says in verse 12. It says, put on. So that's the command. Put on. What's the next word? Therefore. So is there something that we are to do based upon what he's been saying? What he's been teaching? What he's been laying out in the passage? Okay? Put on therefore as the elect of God. So is there a particular way of thinking, way of operating, manner of conducting life that we are to put on as the elect of God? So we already are the elect of God, and as the elect of God, we're to put on therefore. We're to manifest and make choices in our life that reflect who we really are in Christ, who God has already made us in his Son, right? He says, put on therefore as the elect of God. So the believer is commanded to put on therefore, i.e., here's what that means. That means on the basis of the positional realities laid out in verse 9, 10, and 11, on the basis of the positional realities laid out in verses 9, 10, and 11, we are commanded to function and live in attitudes, actions, and behaviors that are indicative of the new man, of the new creature that we've been made in Christ. So, think about verse 9. Lie not one to another, why? Seeing that you have put off what? The old man, right? So the reason you should not lie anymore is because you've already put off what? The old man. That you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. So there's already been an exchange life. Your old man, we've been really hitting this hard lately, right? Your old man is crucified, Romans 6:6. It's dead, it's taken out of the way, and you've been given a new nature. You've been given a new identity. You are a new creature in Christ, right? You've already put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where, in the body of Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all, put on therefore. So what's going on in verse 12 now is an imperative command to think and function and act in a way that's in line with who you've been made in Jesus Christ. Okay? So, there are behaviors, attitudes, and actions that are indicative of the new man status that you are in Christ. You are not half in... You know what? I was thinking about this. Verse 11 is clearly talking about the body of Christ. Can you be one foot in the body of Christ and one foot out of the body of Christ at the same time and be doing like a little body of Christ dance? I'm in today, I'm out tomorrow, I'm in tomorrow, I'm out tomorrow. Can you do that? No, you're either in or you're what? Out. Which means you're either in the old man, in the old identity that you had in Adam, or that's dead, buried, taken out of the way, and you're a new creature, but you're not like this and that and back and forth. Right? You are a whole new self in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. And you are in the body of Christ. You are a part of the one new man in verse 11. Put off, therefore, in verse 12. It's the natural response to the doctrine. It's the natural response to understanding the identity issues there in verses 9, 10, and 11. And remember that we lie not in verse 9. Why do we lie not in verse 9? Because the law says thou shalt lie and thou shalt bear false witness. Why do we not lie anymore? Why are we commanded not to lie in verse 9? Why not? Therefore, seeing that ye have done what? The reason why I should not lie as a member of the body of Christ is because the behavior of lying is no longer indicative of who I am as a member of the body of Christ. Okay? So, in addition to not lying, in addition to, as it says there in verse 9, lie not one to another, are there some other things now that we are to put on, therefore, in verse 12? Okay? Now, throat's dry here. Give me 1 second. So let's look at the next part. Let's just look at a few of these things. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So what are these things we're to put on? We're to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, what? Long-suffering, right? When we get to that part of the verse, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see that that's basically the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, right? That's basically the idea of walking after the Spirit, not after what? The flesh, right? That's what we're to put on. We're to put on the Spirit of God. We're to put on the things, attitudes, actions, and behaviors, thought processes that are indicative of the Spirit of God and who we are in Christ and the new man that we have been made and the new creature that we are in Jesus Christ, right? Now, let's talk about this election issue. Put on, therefore, notice what it says, as the elect of God. So whoever Paul is talking to and about, are they the elect of God? They are the elect of God. So they're to put on as the elect of God. So the behavior there of bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long suffering, those behaviors, attitudes and actions are to be put on because the believer already is the elect of who? God. And in fact, it's the fact that you are the elect of God that even allows you to have the capacity to make the choice to put those things on. Okay? So put on, therefore, as the elect of God. So, members of the body of Christ are the elect of God. The command to put on is given in light of the fact that we are the elect of God. Can a old man, can a dead man, can a lost man, dead in trespasses and sins, can he put on the elect of God as the elect of God? He cannot, because he's not what? He's not the new man. He's not the new self. He's not the new creature, right? He's still the old self, the old man, the man that's dead in trespasses and sins and in Adam, right? So members of the body of Christ are the elect of God. The command to put on is given in light of the fact that we are the elect of God. The context of verse 12 shows us that Paul is referring to the body of Christ. Look at verse 11. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and one. So how can, and then the next verse says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Where do we find a place where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free? Where's the only place in the world that we can find that? It's in the church, the body of Christ. Not this building, but the church collectively, right? All saved members of the church, the body of Christ, all those who have trusted the finished work of Christ as the only total complete payment for their sin, right? So the context of verse 12 is verse 11. Verse 11 is talking about the body of Christ. It's talking about the body of Christ. And we know that we've already put on the new man in verse 10, right? And the place and the location where this applies is in the new man, i.e. the church, the body of Christ. Hold your hand there and come with me back to Ephesians chapter 2. Remind yourself of what Paul says. Paul explicitly calls he explicitly calls the body of Christ the one new man. Ephesians chapter 2. We studied a lot more about this last Sunday. For the sake of time, I just want to go to verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now here it is. For to make in himself of twain. How many is twain? Two. And in the context, he's talking about Jew and what? Gentiles, circumcision and what? And uncircumcision. So in Christ, is he going to take of the twain? Is he going to take of the two, Jews and Gentiles? He's going to take of both of them, and he's going to make in himself of twain one new what? Man, so making peace. What does Paul call the body of Christ? He calls the body of Christ the new what? The new man, right? And when you trusted Christ, what did you put on in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10? You put on the new what? The new man, right? Where, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, etc., right? So this new identity that we have, this new nature that we have, this new creature that we've become is wrapped up in the fact that we are in Christ and that we are members of the body of Christ. And as members of the body of Christ, are we the elect of God? Okay? So let's look at a few more things here. Come over to Galatians. Come over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How did you become a child of God? By faith in the finished work of who? Christ, right? For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ. Not water, but what? Spiritual identification, right? Identified with Christ. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You've put on Christ. You have put off the old man. And you have put on what? The new man. And the new man is synonymous with who? If any, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New, right? So you put off the old man, you put off your old identity in Adam, and you put on Christ, and you became a member of his body of Christ, and you were made the new man. You were made synonymous, spiritually speaking, with who? With Christ. Is all your sin forgiven? Are you forgiven all trespasses? Are you a joint heir with Christ? Are you part of what God is doing in the universe that he created for himself through his son, Jesus Christ? Okay? Verse 28, there is neither, so verse 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one, where? In Christ Jesus. Does that verse sound at all like Colossians chapter 3, verse 11? Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, the body of Galatians, the body of First Corinthians, the body of Romans is the same body as Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. There's not two bodies. There's not two churches, the body of Christ. There's not one here and one there. There isn't. There's one body. Paul says to the Philippians, he talks about how he uses the phrase from the first day until now, right? He came to them in Acts 16, that was the first day, and he said what he started with them on the first day continues until the writing of the book of Philippians after Acts 28, okay? There is one body, and Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, for as there is one body and hath many members, and all the members of one body, being many, are one body, so also is who? See, who's at the focal point of all of these verses? Christ. Christ is all and in all. You put on Christ. In Christ is neither bond nor free, male nor female, etc., right? Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into how many spirits? One. Okay? So, the place, the location where the new man identity is applied is in the body of Christ. It's in the church, the body of Christ. It is there and wrapped up and enveloped in Christ that we are a new man, that we are a new creature. In who? In Christ. Come back to Colossians chapter 3. So the action, the commanded action in verse 12, put on therefore, is based upon the positional truth and reality established by verse 9, 10, and 11. You cannot come to this verse and say, whoop, Paul's talking about somebody totally different now because you don't like the word elect. What you have to do is you have to properly understand the word elect and not just try to move the goalposts, so to speak, because you just don't like the idea of election as it's been defined as Calvinistic. So he says here in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So if you are in the body of Christ, are you the elect of God? Not only are you the elect of God, but you're also described in that verse as being what? Holy and what? Beloved. Well, why are you holy and beloved? You're holy and beloved because you're elect of God. How did you get elect of God? You got elect of God by being in the body of Christ. You didn't get elect of God. You were not elected of God before you were in the body of Christ. Before you were in the body of Christ, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and you were in Adam, and was the wrath of God abiding upon you. But when you trusted the gospel, go back to Colossians chapter 1. Go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. See, He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear what? See, did He change your address, your area code, and your zip code? He took you out of one and He put you in what? You were under the power of darkness. You were under the power of the adversary. You were under that. And now He's translated you. He's taken you out of that and He's moved you from one place to another place. And in that new place, are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you a new creature? Have you put on the new man? Are you elect of God, holy and beloved? So we are elect of God because we are in the body of Christ. Many dispensationalists have a problem with this, as I said at the beginning, because it smacks of Calvinism. They see the word elect and they think their sirens go off, woo, and they say, well, don't really like that doctrine of election, so that can't be me. That can't be the body of Christ. It has to be somebody else. Well, others may say, well, that verse doesn't speak to my heart. That verse isn't, it's not, so therefore it's not my language. It doesn't speak to my heart. It's not my language. We need to think about this for a minute and come back with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Let me just say it as plainly as I can say it. Calvinism is a system of philosophical fatalism that says, whatever you are fated to is what will happen to you. And how did you get in one group or the other? You got in one group or the other by some sort of divine eternal decree before the world began, where God said, I like you, I don't like you, and there you are, tough knobs. So sorry, Charlie, if you're in the wrong group. Okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. Does the Bible teach election? It does teach election, but it does not teach election unto eternal life. Okay, we'll look at some things here in a second. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 10. To the intent, Paul says, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Look at verse 11. According to the eternal what? Purpose, which He purposed in who? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so in eternity past. So I don't have a laser pointer with me, but if you look at this time chart over here, if you go off the time chart all the way over here to the left, somewhere over here, off the chart, in eternity past, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that they sit down and have an eternal life conference and decide how they were gonna reconcile and fix the system that they knew would be impacted by sin. Okay? And they did it beforehand, right? And Paul calls this the eternal purpose. There was an eternal purpose which they purposed in who? It's in Christ, okay? Which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In eternity past, the Godhead sat down and they devised a plan called the eternal purpose to center all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you study the scriptures from a dispensational standpoint, and you study them from the vantage point of the Word rightly divided, you realize that there are two different parts to this plan. There's one plan pertaining to the earth and the establishment of a kingdom on the earth that was spoken about, talked about, prophesied about, and made known since the world began. But then there was another part of this plan that was hidden in God, that was a mystery, that was not talked about, not prophesied, not made known, not disclosed until God revealed it to and through the Apostle Paul. Both parts of that plan, the prophetic purpose and the mystery purpose, they are all part of the eternal purpose of who? God. And they're all part of the eternal purpose of God because the eternal purpose of God is to glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are two different parts to the plan. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We have here verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in who? In Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are where? On earth, even in who? Folks, who did the Godhead design Colossians chapter 1, to be the preeminent one in heaven and earth? Jesus Christ. When you trusted the gospel, were you made complete in Christ? When you trusted the gospel, were you translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son? When you trusted the gospel, were you baptized into the church, the body of Christ? When you trusted the gospel, did you put off the old man and put on the new man? Yep. Yes, yes, and yes. And having done all of those things, not you, really we should say, having those things done to you, simply by belief in the gospel, right? That's how you became the elect of who? The elect of God. But God had a purpose from before the world began of what they were going to accomplish, and it was to center all things in the under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, since the world began, come with me back to Luke chapter 1, since the world began, was God executing a plan as it pertains to the establishment of a kingdom on the earth through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel? Can you go to Genesis or Deuteronomy or the prophets or the wisdom literature, Job through Song of Solomon, or can you go to the historical books of Joshua through Ezra? Can you go to those books and find anything about God taking Jew and Gentile and reconciling them to God equally in one body by the cross? Can you find anything about that in those books? Why? Because it was what? It was a mystery. It was hidden God. It wasn't made known. It wasn't disclosed. Right? But can you find a lot about Israel and a king and a kingdom being prophesied to be established where? In the earth. Luke chapter 1 verse 68. Blessed be the God of who? Verse 68, blessed be the God of who? Israel. For He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world what? So since the world began, what were the prophets talking about and speaking about? They were talking about and speaking about the establishment of a what? Of a kingdom. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our Father and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore under our Father who? So since the world began, has God been talking about, through the prophets, a plan to do something with Israel in the earth? Come with me to Acts 3. Now some of you, you've heard this before. Some of you, you've heard this 100 times. Some of you, you're hearing it for the first time. Those of you that have heard it for the 101st time right now, don't deprive the person who's just hearing it for the first time of the joy that you had when you first heard it, because you're like, oh, he's talking about it again. Okay? There's nothing greater in all of the scripture outside of your salvation than to understand the difference between Israel and the body of Christ, between prophecy and mystery, because therein are the seeds to help you understand your Bible. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So where is Christ in Acts 3? In Acts 1, he ascended where? He ascended into heaven, right? So Peter's talking about, if Israel repents, will God the Father send Christ back? Okay? And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, here it is, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world, what? Since the world began, has God, through the mouth of the prophets, been speaking about something that he would accomplish through the nation of Israel in the earth. Go to last verse on this point. Go to Matthew 25. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then shall, just jumping right in here, okay, for the sake of time. Then shall the king send, this is later on, this is in the future, this is in the ages to come. After the 70th week, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? So what has God been talking about, prophesying about, disclosing and making known since the foundation of the world? This kingdom. And he's been doing it to and through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, just like that's true, go to Romans 16, that God have a secret plan. That God have a plan that he did not disclose, that he did not reveal, that he did not make known, that he kept a secret, that was a mystery, hidden God. Notice the contrasting terminology. They say, what does any of this have to do with election? We're getting there, okay? But you cannot understand the election issue without understanding these issues. You can try to understand the election issue without understanding these issues, but you know what you're going to do? You're going to misunderstand election. Romans 16, verse 25, now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of what? The mystery which was kept secret since the world, what? Folks, is there a difference between that which was kept secret since the world began and that which was prophesied, talked about, and made known since the world began? Okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 2, Paul mentions the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me what? How did Paul know this mystery? Did he go and take the Old Testament and search back and find it? Ah, there it is, hidden. No, it was given to him by what? By revelation. God revealed to Paul something that before Paul had been kept a what? Secret. That had been hidden God. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto thee the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Drop down to verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all, this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable what? Riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, what's the next phrase? Hath been hid in the Old Testament. Hath been discernible with the right decoder ring. No, it's been hid where? It's been hid in God who created all things by who? Notice, God, it was hid in God himself. It was in God the Father himself. Who created all things by who? Jesus Christ, right? And now that you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, And now that you are a part of Christ and Christ is part of you, now can you be the elect of God? Why can you now be the elect of God? We'll see in a little bit. Because God, the Father, elected and chose Christ to be the one through who the Godhead would accomplish eternal salvation, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who is it that took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men? It was Christ. It was God the Son. Why did he do it? He did it so that he could go to the cross and be obedient unto death, even the death of what? The cross. That's what pleased God the Father. I get so sick and tired of people saying, well, why did God do it that way? Why didn't he do it this way? Or blah, blah, blah. He did it the way it pleased him to do it. This is the way the Godhead was pleased to do it, to accomplish the eternal purpose. Like we just saw there in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in who? In Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ, are you part of the eternal purpose? And if you're part of the eternal purpose because you're in Christ, are you elect of God? Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to you, given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the what? Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made what? Manifest to his saints. Go back to chapter 3. So in the context, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, right? In the context, our election is by virtue of the fact that we are in the body of Christ, okay? And God, before the foundation of the world, did he choose to use the agency of Israel to deal with the earth? And did he choose to use the agency of the body of Christ to deal with the heavenly places? And the agent that he chose to be the transactional agent over both programs is Christ. And if you're in Christ and you're in the body of Christ, are you elect of God? Not because of you, not because we're so great and wonderful, but we're elect of God because God elected Christ. God chose Christ. He said, this is the one through whom I'm going to accomplish this, and I'm going to use Christ to accomplish things through Israel, and I'm going to use Christ to accomplish things through the body of Christ. So do I believe in election? Yes, I believe in election. I believe God chose Christ to be the one, the agent through which he would accomplish the eternal purpose, right? And then I believe that he elected and chose one agency according to prophecy, and he elected and chose another agency according to the mystery. The body of Christ. Go to Isaiah 42. So folks, you're not elected or chosen for anything if you're not where? If you're not in Christ, you're not elect, you're not chosen for anything. What you are is a prime candidate for burnout. That's what you are. If you're not in Christ, is the wrath of God abiding upon you? Where did I tell you to go? Thank you. Isaiah 42. Now, Calvinism says that man is totally depraved. That man can do nothing to save himself. Okay? And it's so bad, the situation according to Calvinism, that what God needs to do is supernaturally regenerate you, thereby making you able to believe. So the only people that can believe the gospel in a Calvinistic system are those that God has regenerated, thereby making them able to believe, right? Those are the elect. Those are the ones that have been regenerated. Those are the ones that are made able to believe according to the theological monster of Calvinism, right? Look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Let me ask you a question. Who's that verse talking about? That verse is talking about Christ. So was Christ ever lost and needed to be elected unto eternal life? It'd be heresy, would it not? Okay? But God the Father looks at God the Son and He says, behold mine what? Mine elect. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul what? Delighteth. How, why and how can God the Father call God the Son His elect? Because He's the agent that the Godhead chose before the foundation of the world to be the one through whom the eternal purpose would be accomplished. You following that? To say that election is election unto eternal life without any qualifiers, without any distinctions, would have Jesus Christ as having been somebody that had been lost and needed to be elected and regenerated to be saved. You know what you need to do that? You need to go to the bathroom and hit the flush cycle on that thing and get rid of it. That's garbage. Okay? Come to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 4. So, before we read it, some of you are already reading it. Stop reading it. Listen to what I'm saying first. In Isaiah 41, verse 1, who's the elect? Christ. Behold, mine elect, my servant, he says, right? So who's the servant? Christ, the one he elected, right? Look at Isaiah 45, look at verse 4. For Jacob, my what? Servant's sake, and Israel, mine what? Did God also elect the agency of Israel? Yes. Does God decide, well, you're a good Israelite and you're not, you're in and you're not? No, He chose who? He chose the nation. He chose the agency. Is the individual Israelite responsible before an Almighty God for his own life? The individual Israelite is, but that God picked the nation to serve His purpose in the earth. Yes. And then we have get Ephesians 1 and Colossians 3 again. So Christ is God's elect. Israel is God's elect. Who else is God's elect? The body of Christ. How do I know? Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, uncircumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all, put on therefore as the elect of who? Is anybody that's in that body of Christ, are they the elect of God? Okay, now let's go to the kicker verse, the one everyone gets all upset about. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us, where? In Him. Notice what that verse does not say. That verse does not say, according as He hath chosen us to be in Him. Is that what that says? If it's said to be in Him, would the Calvinists have an argument? The Calvinists would have an argument if that's what it said, but that's not what it says. It says, according as He hath chosen us where? You are not chosen. You are not elect until you are where? In Him. If you're not in Him, you're not elect. You're not what? Chosen. It's not hard, guys. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Oh, that must mean that He, you know, picked me but not somebody else. No. Before the foundation of the world, who did the Godhead elect to be the agent through which the eternal purpose would be accomplished? Christ. And you are chosen in the verse when you are where? In Him. I've used this illustration 100 times. We'll probably use it 100 more, right? If I go down to the Jared R. Ford Airport here, And there's an airplane that is headed to Orlando, Florida. Is the destination of that airplane predetermined? Yes. Does anybody make me get on the plane? No. Who decides to get on the plane? I do. Who decides whether or not I'm going to be in Christ? Has Christ paid everything that was necessary for me to be in Christ? Yes. But it's unto all and upon all them that what? Believe.